So as I was looking at both of these readings of Samuel and Jesus, both as children, and I never really thought about this before, but I had this realization as it pertains to Scripture. And I actually never thought about this before, but it's a good reminder for us who crack open the Bible and read Scripture. And it's this, is that some of the most important people in the Bible have stories about their birth or their childhood. So think about that for a second. Is that the most important people found in the pages of the Bible often have either a birth story or a childhood story or both? Joseph, Moses, Samuel, David, John the Baptist, Jesus, and there's more. But they all have something about how they were born or something about when they were growing up. It is as if the Bible is trying to tell us, but only if we notice it, that when they start talking about a certain person's birth or childhood, that maybe we should kind of perk up and get excited because this person is integral to moving God's story forward. I mean, for example, Joseph started having visions when he was a child, and it was his father who gave him that coat of many colors. Moses was floated down the Nile River and picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's household. Samuel, as you just heard, was dedicated to the Lord, and he was raised by the priest Eli. John the Baptist, remember the little story about John the Baptist, is that he praised Jesus from his mother's womb, from Elizabeth's womb. He's gotten close contact with Jesus, and he leapt for joy. And of course, Jesus, the Son of God, the one that we come to worship today, we hear the story of his most unexpected birth in Bethlehem in a stable. I mean, it's as if the Bible is telling us when you start reading these stories that you better pay attention because this person is important. And they may be more significant than other people mentioned in the Bible because we want to record all of their story or most of their story. So it's a clue to us, if we're looking for it, to actually start paying attention when we're reading Scripture. Now, I would hope that as we do open the Bible and that we do read sections and portions and chapters and even books of the Bible, that we would get excited, actually excited, when we run across a story talking about a birth or a childhood story, as if we are getting ready for something very important to happen in this person's life that may not only impact the people around them that happened so many years ago, but it actually might be integral to how it changed the world. How that might even impact our life today because of their life lived in faith so many years ago. I mean, in the same way that kids get excited for Christmas to open presents, I'm hoping that from now on that when you take time to read Scripture and you run across one of these stories, you go, oh, I know this is going to be important, and I know this is going to be good, and I'm going to get excited. I mean, in the same way, I've been waiting all month for something that's going to happen tonight. I'm excited. I'm on pins and needles. You see, I entered a contest, and they draw the winner tonight. And I understand that if I win, my life will be changed in a moment. Everything will be different if I win tonight. I mean, I might even have to take off next Sunday. I just might. And that kind of excitement that's been building all week, I've actually checked in on this contest several, have I not? I have. Even though I know they're not drawing until tonight. That kind of excitement is the kind of excitement I want you to have as you read Scripture when we encounter some of the most significant people in Scripture that changed kind of history then and might have even changed history for us as well. Now, I know you're probably wondering, I'll get back to this, what contest could bring such excitement to my life? Do you want to know? Okay, this is the contest that I've entered. It is the Smithfield Bacon for Life contest. This is an actual screenshot from the website, and there's even a countdown. So if tonight you hear whooping and hollering in an echo, you will know that my life has changed in significant ways. So, right? Exactly. I mean, a lifetime supply of bacon, it changes everything, right? But I'm hoping that's the kind of feeling we get when we read Scripture to say, oh, I can't wait for the rest of the story to unfold so that I can learn about spiritual truths in people's lives. And we heard two today. Two very important people. And you might go, well, I know one of the important people. I'm not so sure about Samuel, but I certainly know Jesus is an important person. And I'm going to share with you the fact that we know that Samuel is important by what is said about him when we compare it to what was said about Jesus. Two different authors, two different time periods, and this is what is said about both of them. First Samuel. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. Now let's compare that to what Luke said about Jesus. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. Almost identical. Not quite, but pretty close. I mean, you see that Luke added the word wisdom where First Samuel doesn't have it, but we wouldn't say that Samuel didn't grow up and have great wisdom because he did. And when I see these stories, it just reminds me that we might focus and say, well, let's talk about Jesus and actually neglect the life and ministry of Samuel. I don't want to get hung up on the fact that wisdom shows up in the recounting of what Jesus was like, but not in Samuel. Samuel is an important part of God's story, and I really want to talk about this in case you're not really familiar with him. As we heard earlier, Samuel was dedicated to the Lord because his mother, Hannah, had problems conceiving a child. And she prayed to God and said, if you bless me with a son, I will actually dedicate him to the Lord and I will have him be raised by the priest named Eli so that he is within kind of the presence of God where the Ark of the Covenant is and that he will learn the law given by Moses. And so she does conceive, and she does give birth, and she follows through on that promise to dedicate him to the Lord. And you heard that she didn't give up on Samuel, but she would go and visit, and she would make him, did you hear that, make him a little robe and bring it to, I mean, how cute is that? And so she still watched over him like a mother that she was, but she also dedicated him to God. But that's not where the story ends. I mean, this is that thing where you go, oh, Samuel must be important because there's a childhood story. Well, he grows up, and here's the thing. He was pivotal in the history of Israel. He was the last of what is known as the judges. There's actually a book of the Bible called Judges. He was the last of the judges, and it isn't just kind of a civil court kind of judge. They were like tribal leaders, even warlords to some degree, but they oversaw the kind of little kingdoms within Israel, and sometimes there was more than one judge, sometimes there was just one, but he was the last of the judges in the history of Israel. And he helped the people of God transition from this loosely connected country called Israel and people to the time of the first king. Matter of fact, he was also the very first full-time prophet of Israel. Now, there was prophecy beforehand, but he was really the first kind of full-time prophet. After he was done being a judge, he was the prophet of Israel. He anointed the first king of Israel, Saul, And he also anointed the second king. Anointed means chosen. He, through God's kind of direction, he chose Saul and he chose David to be the first two kings of Israel. Samuel, even, here's a little bit of Bible trivia. Someday if you want to use this and impress your friends, Samuel is the only person conjured from the grave to talk to anyone in the Bible. Yes, Samuel was conjured by Saul and a soothsayer, for lack of a better word, so that Saul, near the end of his life, could get some advice from his great advisor and prophet, Samuel. Well, that didn't turn out so well, but he's the only one ever conjured from the dead to speak from the dead in the Bible. So he is an important figure in the history of Israel. Matter of fact, because he was the only prophet, whenever somebody had a question in that time about what does God think of, or what should we be doing, or what does God want us to do, they went to Samuel, the entire nation. It wasn't as if they had a temple or a synagogue in every town or on every corner. They didn't have that. So whenever there was kind of, let's seek the Lord and see what God wants us to know or to do, they went to Samuel. So this guy was super, super important. Now, even within the story of Samuel, here's an interesting parallel for you. That when Hannah, Samuel's mother, found out she was pregnant, she burst into this song-like prayer to give thanks to God. The interesting parallel to that is when Mary, the mother of Jesus, found out she was pregnant, she burst into a song-like prayer. So there are these parallels between Samuel and Jesus. Yet when we think about prophets, we think about, oh, Jonah and the whale, or we think about all the books, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so on. But we often don't think about Samuel other than, oh, there's a 1 Samuel and a 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. But he was pivotal to the life of that country at that point in time. So, so important. So that was one of the stories today. Well, the other one, as you know, is about Jesus when he was a child and when he was a youth. And I'm hoping that I don't need to spend much time today talking about why Jesus is important in our lives, since he is the Son of God and he died for our sins to reconcile us to God the Father. I mean, I hope we don't have to go too deep into that, because I hope we do know that that's why we are here and why we will share the meal that Christ gave us, so that we could feel close to him. But I do reflect on the story of Mary and Joseph when they had gone to Passover. And they made that pilgrimage down, and they did it in a caravan. I mean, that was kind of a safety and numbers thing. And they were heading back, and they thought he was somewhere in the caravan, right? And they found out he wasn't there, and they became worried sick, and they actually go back to Jerusalem and look for him. And whenever I'm having doubts about my own parenting skills, I look at this story and not feel so bad, right? Lost a kid. I don't think we ever lost one for 3 days. So, you know, maybe a day, but that's about it. So I don't feel so bad. But let's go back to those two statements for a second. And we see, as I pointed out earlier, that they're fairly close. Some of the same words are used. For example, the word stature in both the Old Testament and the New Testament mean the same thing. He grew up. They both grew up. They became adults one day. But I was looking more specifically at that word favor. And don't forget that 1 Samuel was written 1,000 years before Jesus. And it was written in a different language. It was written in Hebrew, where when Luke was writing that gospel, he was writing in Greek. So two different languages and really two different time periods. And when we look at that word favor, when it's translated to English, what we lose is that they're actually somewhat different words that have slightly different meanings. But when you translate it to English, you think it's the same word. So let's dig into that a little bit. And so what we find is that Samuel is described as having favor with God and with people, and that meant pleasant and good, and that when someone is dispensing favor, it is a welfare and benefit to others. In other words, they were helpful. However, in Greek, ultimately the word means grace. So anytime we're reading in Scripture in the New Testament and we hear God gave grace, that's the same word as favor. Then a secondary definition would be one that gives joy or pleasure or delight, sweetness or charm, even loveliness. So they have a slightly different feel to them in terms of the words, but we know that both Jesus and Samuel, for lack of a better word, grew in godliness. And these are the qualities within a person that causes them to be liked or admired. When someone has favor, you know, people like them. And we hear that God liked them because they were a welfare and a benefit to others. They were a joy to be around. They were a pleasure, a delight. But we hear that it didn't just happen overnight, that they grew in those things. I mean, it's not like they went to bed one night and, you know, a lightning bolt of grace struck them. And they were just suddenly different from that time on. No, it was much more of a process of growth. They continued to grow. Which tells us we too can be on a path of growth, which I'm going to talk about in a little bit. But when you talk about favor, it is easy to curry favor when everyone is on the same page. It's easy to be nice and pleasant and charming and lovely and all those things and help people when everyone else is feeling the same way. So, example, we go back a week ago Monday. Bless you. See, it's nice. It's easy to be nice in church. We go back to Christmas Eve. 4 o'clock and 8 o'clock, church is filled. 10 o'clock, we're in the fireside with an intimate group of people. Everybody is feeling good. People have joy. There's expectation. They're here for the same reason, to worship and to sing Christmas songs. The room was filled with grace. And it was really nice to be kind to people. Everybody was smiling. Everybody wanted to be here. I mean, that's when it's easy to curry favor, when everybody else is feeling the same thing. Everybody was in the same state of mind. It reminds me, I used to watch MASH, the TV show MASH growing up. I'm sure not all of you know it. It's about a surgical hospital during the Korean conflict, kind of up near the front lines. And one of the characters from the early years was this annoying antagonist. His name was Major Frank Burns. Does anybody remember Frank Burns? Some of you do. And if you don't, you can catch it on reruns. And he was really a weaselly, sneaky, not very nice guy. But he was always nervous. He was kind of nervous Nelly, right? And once he was introduced to someone who was on base at the surgical hospital, that they were being introduced around, and he didn't really know how to respond because this person was kind, and he finally just said, to fill the dead air because he didn't know what else to say, he said, "It's nice to be nice to the nice." Well, that's kind of the way it is at Christmas, right? You come to church and everybody's feeling good. It's just nice to be nice to the nice. I mean, if you had a sour face, you know, you'd be like, why are you here, right? So how do we be graceful outside of church on Sunday? How do we be full of favor when the world is not on the same page with us? See, it's easy on Sunday. It's easy on Christmas Eve. It's easy for an evening, well, not even an evening, for an hour. How do we become people of grace or people of favor, not just for an hour or not just for an evening or not just for a morning, but for all of 2019? All of a sudden, this becomes a challenge for us. I mean, it's clear that both Samuel and Jesus, at least by Luke's estimation, by the way, they were both on a path to spiritual maturity. Even Jesus, growing into who he was. And it resulted in, don't lose sight of this, it resulted in people being attracted to the grace-filled way that they lived. And that grace or that favor benefited those who came in contact with both Samuel and Jesus. And now most of you know, if you were here in the month of December, I spent all of Advent, that church season, talking about getting ready for the holidays, which was just a metaphor for getting ready for life in general, if not one day when we meet Jesus. Just maybe, we should think about getting ready for tomorrow, New Year's Eve. Because we will welcome a new year, and we might want to consider the ways in which we can grow in favor to others in this coming year. I mean, what are the ways that we can cultivate a mindset that reflects the love of Jesus and the care of Samuel as we move into the new year, which, by the way, is about drawing others in and not pushing them away? That's what we're talking about. And there's lots of ways to build favor, to build grace, to build a charm or a kindness that attracts others. And just to be clear, this is not about how many people like me. This is not about who's the most popular person in the congregation. We build favor to bring people together so that they may see that they have value in God's eyes. That's the whole reason to do this, is that they can see that they have value in God's eyes, and that was the ministry of Jesus. And we learned that he grew into that as he grew up. So I'm going to tell you the best way to do that. There's lots of ways to do it, but I'm going to give you just one of the easiest ways to build favor among people, to draw them in so that they can see that God values them highly. It's simple. Something everybody can do. I'm not even going to give you a hard thing. I'm going to give you a super easy thing. Compliment people. That's right. Say something nice to someone else. You don't have to quote a Bible passage. You don't have to explain the theology of the cross. Just say something nice to somebody. Don't lie. Say something nice that's unsolicited. It will bring definition of joy. It'll bring, or definition of favor. It'll bring joy. It'll bring pleasure. It will bring delight, which is the definition of that Hebrew word. And if you don't believe me that giving a true compliment to someone that's unsolicited, maybe you will believe the great American author Mark Twain. He said this: I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. Right? I mean, you all know when someone says something nice to you or about you, how that carries you. And if we're about being the grace-filled people and following in the footsteps of Samuel and Jesus, that's what we're about. And this is just an easy way, just a first step to bring people in so that they can see that God loves them so much. So give one today. There's your challenge. Just give one today and see what it does, not only for that other person, but see what it does for you. Draw people in so that they experience the love of Jesus in an easy compliment. And by doing that, here's the great thing. You're also growing and you're maturing. And so with that, I say Happy New Year and Amen.